Well, this week, I want to warn you, is probably what I consider the most difficult subject out of this series. Because this week, we're going to talk about something that maybe you don't know if it necessarily relates to you, but I guarantee you, if it doesn't immediately relate to you, it relates to somebody you're close to. And that's because this week we're going to be talking about healing from trauma. And so the problem is, many of us, we have experienced some type of trauma in our lives. We've experienced whether it was abuse as we grew up, maybe it was a relationship that was an abusive relationship. Maybe we've gone through trials or something. Maybe it was a physical pain or a heartbreak that happened to us. But I think very oftentimes, many of us experience trauma, and we don't necessarily always understand how that trauma has impacted and affected our lives. And so today, I'm going to do my darndest through Scripture to help paint a picture for each and every one of us so that when we both have experienced it in the past and when we experience it in the future, just how can we handle this and how can we go forward? But I want to ask if you would, because I won't lie to you, a little bit nervous about this one because this is going to be some heavy stuff. So I want to ask if you would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that as we get into this very serious conversation, this topic today, Lord God, that you are going to help me through your Scripture, that you're going to help all of us be open to it, Father God, that you're going to help to reveal inside of us how you want to shape our lives, and Lord God, how you can help us to shape others. Lord God, we pray that you would allow your Spirit, which is alive and active, your Word, Father God, to come in and cut stuff out of our lives, Father God, so that we could become more like you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, so here's the thing. When I say trauma, most people that you talk about trauma, they say, I don't have any trauma. Because we think of trauma as this thing, like the tabloid thing, like the thing that gets splashed across that people hear about it and they go, oh my, like that was bad. You know what I mean? Like we equate those types of things as trauma, but the fact of the matter is trauma is not just maybe an event that you experience, a painful event. It's not just this thing where it's here and then gone, like you experience it and then it's gone. But trauma, in fact, actually has this kind of definition. It has the definition of a response to a deeply disturbing or distressing event. In other words, trauma is not necessarily the event itself. It's the response on how you and I handle it. It's how we go through. And now here's what we all know. If you were ever in a car accident, you know that there can be physical things that happen to your body due to the car accident, right? But we also know that there is some stuff that happens to us when we go through events like a car accident that you can't see on the outside. It's not just the physical side, but there also can be emotional, there can be spiritual, there can be mental. And really, I kind of would define it here, and this is with some help of some research that I've looked around and found, it's the wounds that you can't see. It's the stuff that you can't always see, and these wounds actually can affect us just as much as anything that we can see. And so for us today, you know, it can be one of those ones. We know if we get physically hurt, we can go through physical therapy, and we can go to our doctors, and we can go through treatments. But the problem is we often, even reluctantly sometimes, we'll do that. But very often when we deal with trauma in our lives, we just feel like, guess what? I can handle it. I can take it all by myself, and I can carry this on. And the problem is that I've spoke with so many of you where, you know, you've been hurt, and you are hurt, and you're wounded. And the problem is we get Scripture that feels kind of contrary to how we currently feel. It makes us feel even worse sometimes, right? Like, I've even heard before about Christians who love to quote this one, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that we know God works all things for the good of those who love him. And now, I don't know if maybe you've ever experienced trauma in your life, and then you've had this verse come up in your YouVersion Bible app, you know, for the verse of the day, and you're like, I don't really think I agree with this verse. This doesn't feel so good right now. You know, I don't really know that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him, because I loved him, but it doesn't feel very good at this particular moment. You know, and I'm not really sure. And so here's what I will tell you about this scripture. I will tell you it's true. I also will tell you that this scripture doesn't always feel very helpful in those moments. It doesn't feel like it's actually going to do the full job, because there's some moments in our lives when we have this kind of the shock or the denial or the anxiousness. Or how about this, that we just kind of have dealt with it for so long, the numbness of it, where we just are kind of existing. And the problem is that as we go through all of these things, you know, it causes us to act a certain way. We see the world in a certain way. We behave with other people in certain ways. And by the way, can I give you a little bit of a test to tell you if, like, there's maybe some trauma that you haven't dealt with in your life, okay? If you have people or a particular thing that you don't, that you, like, basically refuse to interact with, like, if you have a person in your life and you're like, well, I'm not talking to them. Or if you have a certain action, like there's a certain event that you're like, oh, no, I can't go there. I can't drive down that street because that's where it happened. Then guess what? That's an indication that you've got some trauma that you haven't dealt with. It's something that's where you want to kind of suppress it. And so today we're actually going to see if we can find a few ways that we can seek some healing of this. Now, here's the problem. Here's what I know. I know that we're a pretty wide range demographic of a church. We got people from all sorts of culture. We got some of you that were born here in Sussex County. We got some of you that moved from what we call Northern Delaware, known as Pennsylvania, that you moved down here to God's land. Some of you even came as far away as New Jersey or New York, and you decided that that those people were just not godly enough, so you wanted to come live here with us, right? Okay? So here's what I know. I know that. I also know that we have lots of ages, all right? And so maybe you were a little bit older. We're not going to describe what older is, by the way, this morning. I'll let you describe if this is it. That we know that if you grew up like in a certain kind of time frame, like when we still allowed people to ride in the back of pickup trucks and we drove around unstrapped in cars, seatbelts. What's a seatbelt for? You know, we don't do stuff like that, you know? Maybe then you probably also grew up in a generation that when it came to traumatic events, it was just the old, it'll be all right. You know, like, you know, this kind of reminds you of when your dad tells you, just rub some dirt on it, boy, it'll be okay. You know what I mean? Like, it'll be all good. And we just think that we just kind of have to, like, push through it. And we have to just kind of deal with it. And so the problem is that you don't just get over trauma. It's not something that happens. You don't all of a sudden wake up one day and be like, oh, wow, I'm all done with it. It's all over. It's exciting. It's a brand new day. No, the problem is we have to actually heal from it. But in order to heal from it, we have to actually kind of understand it. We have to realize that it happens and that it happened to us. And so today I want to give you a couple brief definitions here before we get into the word about different types of trauma, because I think sometimes, again, trauma, we kind of stigmatize this. We don't really know. We don't really understand. So here are a few different types of trauma that I wanted to share with you. The first one is this, acute. Acute trauma really is the response to like a one-time traumatic event, okay? It's just this one-time thing. It could be like, again, it could be the car accident. It could be a natural disaster. By the way, I've talked to people down in the Fort Myers area, and guess what? They experienced a traumatic event when the hurricane came through, and it's going to change the way from now on they ever see another storm that comes to the area. It's caused trauma to their lives, okay? Maybe for some, you know, ladies, if you had a given birth, but when you gave birth, it was just this really complicated birth, and guess what? It was a traumatic thing. Guys, if you had to be there to witness it, it could be a traumatic thing for you as well. It could be one of those ones where you're like, I can't even imagine going through that again, you know? Or there's other horrible things that people go through. Maybe in college, you went on a date, and you didn't know it, but you maybe had one too many, and guess what? The next thing you know, you would experience date rape. Guess what? That is a traumatic experience, and it shapes the way that you see the world. It shapes the way that you interact with people. So that's acute. There's also what's called chronic trauma. Chronic, okay? Chronic, this is more long-term. This is a long-term response to you know, maybe it's prolonged, repeated events. You know, maybe an example of this would be growing up, you had some bullies in school, okay? And we used to call it picking on kids. Well, it's not just picking on them, it's bullying them. And so they bullied you, or maybe you experienced, whether it was in school or at work, you experienced some racism constantly from a group of people or from one or two people. And it was just one of those things where it affected the way that you saw people. What about this? What if you got addicted to pornography at an early age? Because it was in your house, it became available. And guess what? When that happens, guess what it does? It's a traumatic experience that you can occur over time. And guess what it does? It changes the way you see people. It changes the way that you experience intimacy with other people. Maybe mom or dad was alcoholic. Maybe it was sexual abuse. It, who knows, right? But chronic is this long-term response. Then there's also complex. And complex is when it's really a little bit of all of the above. You know, it's one of those ones, you know, you could have been raised in a home where you experienced stuff, but you also had some individual stuff that came out of this, that experience, that kind of acute part to it as well. You know, maybe you were married to somebody and this person was an abusive, maybe it only happened once, but then you had the psychological situations of going on of where, is this ever going to happen again? Is he going to do it? Is he going to raise his hand towards me? So we have to realize that this stuff is real. But the problem is that sometimes we don't want to see it. So what do? We suppress it. And when we suppress it, when we don't recognize it, then ultimately what happens is we don't realize that it's affecting the way that we see people. It's affecting the way that we love people. It's affecting our relationship that we have even with God. How is it easy for us when we've experienced these events to have a true, real relationship with God when we feel like he was the one that let us down to go through that thing in the beginning? How do we do that? So I know that this is real serious, so I want to give you a little bit of a lighter story here if I can, okay? Here's the light story for you, okay? So this is not on the serious, super serious side of trauma, but I did have a traumatic experience. Can I tell you about my traumatic experience? Can we have, this is a little counseling session for me, okay? All right, so growing up, my family, my mom, we always went to Williamsburg every year. Every year we went to Williamsburg. By the way, if you have kids and you want to go to Williamsburg every year, that's cool for you, don't invite me, okay? Williamsburg's cool, but I've been there like 70,000 times, all right? I'm Williamsburg now, you know? But we would, on occasion, we would get to go to Busch Gardens down there, and I don't know how old I was. I know I was young, I was little. My mom convinced me to go on a roller coaster, okay? Now, again, I'm not the biggest roller coaster guy, okay? And you'll hear why. Because you know how you get on roller coasters? Not the big loop-de-loops that you crazy nuts people want to go on where you flip upside down and stuff. That's just asking for trouble, okay? No, we're just talking the simple roller coasters you get on and you go, right? And you get in there, and of course there's no seatbelt. What do we have? The best we have, we'll strap you into a car, but an open cockpitted a roller coaster, what do? We give you a metal bar to come across your lap. And then we say, oh, that's going to hold you. Well, let me tell you, to my little 7-8-year-old self, that barely worked, y'all. Like, my butt was hovering off the seat. I was climbing up. By the end of the ride, you're going to think I'm lying to you. I'm not lying to you. By the end of the ride, I had squeezed my whole body down into where you put your feet at in the thing. Because I just knew I was going to die. Like, here it is. Like, you were coming around today. I think it was the Big Bad Wolf at Busch Gardens, okay? So if you ever go on the Big Bad Wolf ever again, you'd be like, this is the ride that almost killed Pastor Curtis. We almost never got to experience it. But how many can I tell you that guess what that did? It affected my idea on what I considered fun. Some of you people want to go up and scream and hoop and holler, and you want to get strapped in with your feet all dangling and go. You can have at it. You know what I'm going to go on? I'm going to take my kids on the teacup. We're going to spin. I'm going to spin them till they puke. But you know what? I never left the ground. All right? So trauma is difficult for us to walk through, right? Trauma is difficult for us to experience. It causes us not to trust people. It can cause us not to trust God. And listen, today we're going to take the opportunity to talk here for a few moments about somebody in the scripture that I bet you probably didn't think had a traumatic experience, because, I don't know what your conversion to Christianity was like. You know, maybe you came to Christ in a church environment like this where you said a prayer, maybe it was at a youth camp, maybe it was an individual friend who ministered to you and led you to Christ, okay? I want to tell you about somebody who did not have such a pleasant experience, okay? So today we're actually going to be talking about somebody who I think experienced pretty much every kind of trauma that there was. He's also somebody who actually wrote a good majority of the New Testament. And this is a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul, because you don't realize it, but the Apostle Paul's conversion to Christianity was traumatic. Okay, if you don't believe me that it was traumatic, before he was Paul, he was Saul, and he was actually persecuting Christians, right? And as he does, as he's persecuting, murdering Christians, as he's like persecuting the church, as he's riding along one day, it says in Scripture, okay, that a light from heaven came. Now, some of you, when you picture a light from heaven, you're just like thinking like you were there and somebody flashed the light in your face. No. This says that a light from heaven came and it knocked him off then and knocked him to the ground. Another translation actually relates the same word as this as to lightning, like being struck by lightning. And if you don't believe me how bad it was, the Apostle Paul went blind. He went blind for 3 days. He has God speaking to him after God blinds and knocks him to the ground. Paul, why are you persecuting my church? You know, why are you doing these things, you know? And so, as you're imagining that it wasn't the experience of being in church and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, come save me. No, Paul is blind, and he goes, and the next thing you know, he comes, and he has this conversion where he converts. God changes his name from Saul to Paul. He becomes a murderer of Christians to one that's going to preaching the gospel everywhere. And so you say, okay, so Paul's already had a traumatic experience right here off the beginning by this. But then we kind of go and we say, well, what happens to Paul? Well, there's good news, everybody. Paul, God really rewarded and blessed Paul. He gave him a six-figure salary. He gave him great benefits. He got good health care, okay? Great retirement plan. Not only that, but God really, you know, he gave him the best rides to get everywhere he was getting. He had just the best ships that money could buy. He had this the greatest horses that would get him from place to place, and he would go. And if you think that that's true, yeah, it's not, right? In fact, after Paul becomes a Christian, guess what? He spends the rest of his life enduring abuse. He spends the rest of his life basically running for his life. In fact, we have a map that we're going to show you here in just a second. And as you look at this map, I want you to realize that everywhere that you see a red dot is a city in Scripture that it says Paul had to run for his life from those cities. He had to flee because in all of these places, people were ready to kill him. And you thought that you were having a hard day walking as a Christian, right? And when was the last time somebody tried to stone you in Walmart, okay? Right? It doesn't happen, right? So here's what we see is that Paul, like, he endures this ongoing severe trauma, but how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? I think the first thing we have to do, we have to process the pain. Because if we don't acknowledge it, you can never deal with it. You know, and here's the problem. We don't want to acknowledge it. We want to suppress it. We want to push it deep down inside. Because if we push it so far down and it never sees the light of day, then no one will ever know it happened. Because we know that when we process the pain of our trauma, when we recognize that we were abused, when we recognize that rape happened, that we were abandoned, that when we recognize all of these things, that guess what it does? It reveals inside of us vulnerabilities. And the problem is none of us ever want to feel vulnerable. No one ever wants to feel vulnerable. That's like the worst feeling ever in the whole world, right? So what do? Instead of connecting with other people, we seclude ourselves. Instead of allowing ourselves to have life-giving relationships, we prioritize protection and we put roadblocks and we put fences around our lives so that no one can get too close. So the problem is when we push away, we think that that's going to do it. But the issue is we don't heal in isolation. We actually heal in community. In fact, we talked about this at men's group the other night. We talked about how, I think it's in James, where it says that you're to confess your sins. And we talked about how when we confess our sins, it doesn't just say confess your sins to God. What's it say? It says we have to confess our sins to one another. And we end it there. But here's the problem. If you continue on just a little bit past that, guess what it says? It says confess your sins to one another, and guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be healed. What is it? Healing from what? Well, healing from all the stuff we've walked through. It's great to confess it to God, but God says you need other people. And so this is why the church exists. This is why this happens. And so we see that even in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're not going to have time to read through all of this today, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you can check this out for yourself. Verse 23 is where Paul starts. In verse 23 to 28, Paul writes all that he's been through. Basically, he's processing his pain. He's letting other people know what he's gone through. And listen, you know, he says that he's been thrown in prison too many times to count. Okay? He's actually five times he's received a whipping. Okay? It's a whipping of 39 lashes. I wanted to get a whip today, but I was afraid of everybody in the first three rows for their safety, so we didn't do that. All right? But he imagine, he's been whipped. All right? He was whipped five times. He had been whipped 39 times, right? On top of that, he had three other times when he was beaten with a rod, okay? He had been stoned. He had been shipwrecked. He had almost starved. He'd almost froze to death. Basically, what you're trying to understand here is that Paul lived a life constantly in danger, constantly in threat. And what I love, though, is Paul actually says this in 2 Corinthians 1:8. He says that we were under great pressure. He says, far beyond our ability to endure. We couldn't take it anymore. So that, guess what we did? We despaired life itself. Paul basically says here, I couldn't take it anymore. I wanted life to be over. This is Paul processing the trauma that he's been through. As he's processing this, guess what happens? He has to learn to trust other people to hold on to this trauma. He has to trust other people. He has to have a friend that's going to be able to walk through this with him. He has to have a pastor that's going to care and understand that sometimes life really is unfair and life really sucks. It's just not good. Sometimes you got to sit with the counselor and allow the counselor to help walk some of this stuff out, because after that first part there, you know, if we don't acknowledge it, the second thing we have to do is that we have to take the opportunity to pray. We have to press into God with our trauma. When we talk about this, by the way, this is not us, because this is what we think when we say prayer. We think what we do today, like, let's pray. Lord, I've been through a real bad experience. I pray that you hear me in Jesus' name. Amen. That's what we think prayer is. That's not what Paul did. Paul, in fact, talked about how he used this term that he had a thorn. Okay, I don't know if you've ever had a thorn, but they're horrible, especially when you can't quite get them out, right? He had this thorn, and he used the word, he said it was tormenting him. He said, we don't know 100% what the thorn is, because he didn't actually go into all that. But what we knew is it was traumatized him, and it caused him chronic pain. And it was just one of those ones. And it says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. He prayed, but he didn't pray the, Lord, I just really need you to take this away from me. No, Paul says, I pleaded. He probably set seasons of time, like 21 days of prayer and fasting, kind of seasons. This time where he kind of went through and he says, God, I need you. So one of the things I love is that he doesn't blame God for this, but he has these three intense times where he prayed and pleaded for God to take it from his life. You can take your hurt to God. Can I tell you today that there's no moment, that there's no experience that you've had where God is going to be shocked by how angry you are at him, how angry you are at another person. There's never going to be a time when you've experienced something and God goes, well, geez, I can't believe you feel that way. Because guess what? If you hurt, he's going to hurt with you. He's right there. He's right there with you. You can actually unload on him. Like, you can actually go out, and you can go out in the middle of the woods somewhere, and you can just have a yell fest between you and God. And guess what? Our God is big enough that he can take it. He can handle it. And you can tell him that it wasn't there. You can tell him that it shouldn't have happened, that it's not your fault, that you can't believe. But guess what? He can take all of that. But that's, if we don't take it to him, how do we ever process it? How do we ever go through it? Because guess what? We have to recognize that he cares for us. And he doesn't just care for us when everything's hunky-dory and everything feels like our lives are somewhat put together and stuff, but he cares for us even in the suffering. I love this because Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says in verse 9, but God said to me that my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, guess what, is made perfect in what? In weakness. In verse 10, he says, that's why, for Christ's sake, Paul says, I delight in my weakness. I am so excited that I am so weak. Paul, that doesn't make any sense. No, it does, because in my hardships, in my persecutions, in my difficulties, when I am weak, guess what I know? Because I'm strong in him. It's because of Christ. Here's what we know. The last time I checked, the time machine has not been invented. Nothing can change your past. But guess what? But God can heal your heart. He can do it. Psalms 34 says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. We have to process this pain of our trauma. We have to press into him. Because ultimately, here's what I want to tell you today. It's number three. Is that we pursue pain, or we pursue purpose in our trauma. Here's what I want to tell you today. Nobody wants to hear this. But the stuff that you've gone through, the pain that you've experienced, it's not meaningless. Sometimes we don't know. In the moment that we're there, we can't understand what it is. We think it's just meaningless pain, and we just can't understand. We're hesitant to talk about it. And if you're hesitant to talk about it, I get it. I get it. Because here's what I know. For some people, it might be too soon. But I also know that you can't carry it for forever by yourself. You'll never heal. Paul says again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, praise be to the Father of compassion and to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Did you catch that? How do we comfort other people? Through the things that we've experienced in our lives that God has comforted us on, we